It is so lucky to be with you guys. Look, I must say, it's one thing, the PM guys always complain when they have to come to an AM service and they're like, it's so early, you know, and it's like hard to wake up. I'm on the other side and I was like, yo, it's so late, man. Like, when it was 3:30 and I was about to come here, I was like, I'm ready for a nap. What is this? This afternoon church, I'm not fit for it, eh? So you guys, kudos to you. It's like you guys are running for it. It's lucky to be together. I forgot one of my props. Kitchen cleaner. All right. Anyway, it is good to be with you. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Hannes. I am new in the area as well, so this is my first time officially with you guys. Do I get a free coffee? Yeah. double blessing. Yeah, second time, isn't it? Correct, done work. Okay, great. No, so it's very rare that it's a good thing that the first time you visit a church you preach, you know. But it is lucky to be with you guys, and I think like Emil shared that I moved here recently and leading our AM congregation here in the morning, and then also taking over from Mori with just the region and the area, and who knows what even that means. And so, but we're taking it little by little and seeing what the Lord wants us to do. Yeah. But why don't we pray and then. Let me go from there. Lord, what a privilege, God, it is for us to come together. And Lord, we don't take it for granted that when we worship you and when we seek you, somehow you come down and you visit us. And Lord, what a privilege, what an honor that the King of Heaven would want to be discovered as a treasure. And that we can find you. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We're just so thankful for your presence among us. Bless you. We pray, God, may it remain even a sense of you here with us. And like Emil said, that God will continue working in our hearts and cutting us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, you know, I was thinking today, just as I was praying and preparing for this time, I felt the Lord remind me. One of the most, and I'm sure if you ask one of the elders here, one of the classic examples, or probably one of the questions I get most asked as an elder, okay, is that someone, man, I tell you at least a few times a year, someone comes to you, and they're like, hey man, it starts like this, you know that it's been quite tight with us financially, you know, and the work has been scarce or whatever, but I found this really great opportunity, and it's only 4 months of the year, you know, but if I do go, I can cover about 2 years of my expenses and we can shuffle a few things around and I'm going to be away from my wife quite a bit, but we'll make it work, you know, and it's a great opportunity. Or I really feel this opportunity for us to move to New Zealand, you know, and it's not because I'm racist, it's just because, you know, it's like, okay, sorry, that was quite blunt, but it's like, Have you guys heard that before? It's like, have you guys heard it before? It's just like, so time after time, we get people coming to ask us. And often, I would also say, it's just before someone actually comes into something new. Then this thing arrives all of a sudden. Eh? And so, of course, we treat each scenario, you know, prayerfully, and we consider it, and we pray with the guys. But I'm always reminded of this verse, and this is the point of this, is that James 4 says this. Now listen, you who say that today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on some business and make some money. It says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and don't do it, it is a sin for them. And James is saying this thing. He's like, you know, why? Why do we scheme and try and make these plans and think of ideas, you know, how we can keep our treasures going? He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is like a mist. And so I stole it. Where's Douglas? I stole this from the Top Kitchen, okay? But this is what James is saying. This is your life, okay? Let's just get this thing going. It's like, this is it. And it's gone. And you didn't get a rerun. You don't get a second chance to spray that mist. That's it. But what you do in the midst matters for eternity. And I think the devil so quickly gets it right with so many of us that we waste our midst. And then for eternity, we don't have what we can put before God if we didn't, you know, if we didn't waste it. And I was praying for you guys tonight. It was afternoon, and I felt the Lord said, just, I heard this, it's time to dream again. It's time to dream the dreams that God wants you to dream, the treasure, that what you've once seen, the call that God had. It's time to awaken those things again. And what you do with this, the mist matters, all right? And no amens to that, it's okay. But I want to read us this in Psalm 126. And this was as they were going to Jerusalem, and as they were, it's called the Song of Ascent. That's as they were going to Jerusalem, they were singing the song. And the writing here says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Guys, my biggest cry is that it will be known in the nations that God is doing great things for us here in Mossel Bay. That somehow in this town that feels so insignificant to many, somehow God is at work here with us, you know. And we are filled with laughter and songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore, O Lord, restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Now, I don't want to go too far down into that, but the Negev was this desert, you know, that's just dry, 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 dry. And then they say every now and then, like once every few years, there's this storm that just rains, kind of like today, that pops up out of nowhere and it just pours. And the stream just comes out of nowhere and it brings rocks and everything with it as it just comes through the desert. It's like the stream that comes out of nowhere. Stefan might correct me if I'm not right, but that's at least what I've heard, okay? It's like this river that just comes out of nowhere and flows through the desert. And it says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like that. Then it says, and those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them. And I feel God wants to call us that it's time for us to dream again, guys. What's the dreams that God has placed in your heart? I remember when I just got saved, it's like God started dropping things into my heart. It's like, Anas, this is what I've called you for. This is what I want to do with you. This is what I, you know, have you had that with God? And it just never works out like you anticipate it to work out. No, you're listening all still. You know, you guys awake? All right. But it's like it puts these dreams in our hearts, but somehow the enemy gets it right to often come in there and actually destroy. You know, I'm thinking John 10:10 that says that the enemy has a plan for your life. Did you know that? God has a plan and the enemy has a plan. His plan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I think for many of you, potentially that God, that the enemy has got in there and he's stolen some of the dreams that God has put in you. And we're just going through life, you know, year after year after year after year, aimlessly actually. Not like those who dream, not like those who carry the call of God in our hearts, just hopeless, dreamless actually. And you know, there's nothing terrible, more terrible for me. I'm thinking, you know, that like Paul that said at the end of his life, I ran my race, I fought the fight, I did what I had to do. You know, I think there's many people that come to the edge of their life or at the end of their lives, and they ran a race, but it wasn't the good race. They fought some fights, but it wasn't the good fight. They did stuff, but it wasn't what God wanted to do with them. And man, I pray that we'll be a people that by the time we get to our end of our lives, and it's, for all of us, it's not going to be 70, 80, 90. For some of it might be 30, 40. But may it be said of us, by the time we get to the end of our lives, that we did what God wanted to do with us, that we kept the dream of God alive in us, and we were faithful to that. Amen. So I want to tell you a story of Joseph. Now, many of you might know this. If you grew up in the church, you would have heard this plenty. But I just felt I want to go through it and that the Lord will highlight some stuff for us. And we're starting in Genesis 37. I just want to drink some water. This is round two for the day. My voice is like a dry. Ja, kerk droog. Genesis 37. Thanks, Logan. All right, from verse 3. It says here now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Must be nice, né? Because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him, where am I now? What is that? Ornamented robe for him. Okay, I remember Kinder Bible, it's like this robe with all the colors, you know. And he says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. And they could not speak a kind word to him. And then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out of the field, and when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Remember, he's a young one, okay? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. And the first thing I want to tell you, you know, when God places a call on someone, the theology of whether God has favorites or not, that one is probably highly debatable, okay? We can debate it. But God puts portions of himself into men, gifts of himself. And then in Romans 9, he writes, he says, shall the pot then say to the potter, why did you make me like this? I wanted to be that. It's like, why did... And we're not to ask that, but God sometimes, God comes to each one and he gives portions of himself. He puts dreams in us, you know. And I want to say, guys, 9 times out of 10, there'll be someone that hates you for the dream that God placed in your heart and that they wanted. It's almost a given. You can see, man, Logan can tell you, when we were Team T, now you got all these young, hungry... you know, theological Bible school students that's ministry hungry. I tell you, we often, maybe this is not strong, I can't say for him, but we hated one another when he wasn't even saved yet. He got saved while we were there. But man, I haven't seen this at Bible school, like, or anywhere else, like than at Bible school, where guys actually hate one another for the call of God that is on their brothers and that's not on them. It's like the jealousy that was among us, and I'm saying us because I was one of them, okay? The jealousy that was among us to, like, we wanted that, and now he's got it, and we actually, man, it was evil, yeah? But it's there. It happens, all right? And often through those closest to you, family and close friends, when the dream of God starts coming alive, you know? But then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, listen, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told this to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And I just need to say this. Sometimes when God gives you a dream, shut up. Yeah. Just keep it. Treasure it in your heart. Don't go and proclaim it all over the world. Like, I'm going to lead this church one day, okay? Just keep it for yourself and treasure it. Write it down and say, well, if God will make that happen, it will be a pure miracle, all right? But somehow in God's wisdom, and Joseph sharing this with his brothers and with his dad, it helps play out the story of God that needs to unfold. Somehow God's sovereign rule over this, it doesn't take away from what God wanted to do, you know. But it says, and then it says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And then in verse 16, we pick up the story. And, you know, then this is when the enemy comes in. So Joseph is carrying this dream, but he's an arrogant man, okay. He's got this thing, you know, and he's going to make it work out, okay. And then the devil that wants to come and steal the dreams comes. And in verse 16, he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? His dad sent him, you guys know the story, sent him to go fetch his brothers or to spy on them, you know. And then this guy said to him, they've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, now let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns
and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. If you want to know what the devil sounds like, something like that. You know, here comes the dreamer. Let's put him through the test. And let's see what happens with his dreams of his. And whether it's really God, you know. And I wonder for how many of us these words have actually come to you. Oh, here comes the dreamer. I remember, you know, from the moment that I met God, when I was, I got saved when I was 15 years old. And then when I was grade 10, I don't know if that much time, but then I felt the Lord call me for full-time ministry. And it's like all other dreams died, you know, and I was sold for this thing. But even at school, man, when someone heard that I think that one day I'm going to preach or one day I'm going to lead worship, you know, I was mocked at school, okay? And it's like mocked every day. It's like the moment you step a foot out of place, it's like, you think one day you're going to be a preacher? You can't even, you know, and just almost day after day. And then I would be like singing at school, okay? I would be like, I have a song in my head and I would sing it. And I remember this one guy who often asked me, who sings that? And I would say, no, this band. He says, yeah, let them sing that. You know, and basically just saying, it's like day after day, it's like telling me, you don't have a, you're a spoiler. Like, it's like, don't sing, okay? You can't sing. And it's like, the dreams that God has put in my heart, I tell you, from day one, it was like the enemy wanted to gun for that. And here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. And, you know, just a few things I want to touch on in the story. I actually wanted today, just as I was preparing, you know, Joseph was 17 years old when God gave him these dreams. And I was trying to figure out, I was trying to remember, what did the Lord tell me when I was 17? It's a while ago, okay? And it's longer for some of you than for me, but 17 years old, and I was trying to remember what was some of the stuff that God then put dreams in my heart and stuff that was that he just said, this is what I want to do. And but who of you have had it that there's one specific call that the Lord gives you and says, this is what I want to do with your life, and it gets confirmed through prophetic words and like people you don't know, and everyone encourages you, just when you do this, it's like amazing. God wants to do this with your life. Have you guys had that? Yeah. And Andrew always used to say, if God makes it that clear, you need to know that he wants to make it that clear, because it's going to be a test for you, and you need to remember. Yeah. The enemy wants to come at that thing. Here comes the dreamer. And it's like, man, if God gives you a vague dream, it's going to be nice and the road's going to be easy. But if it's a clear dream, you need to know he's going to want to come for that thing. And so, hey? Yeah, true, yeah? And, you know, so first thing that I want to say is, like, sometimes the dream might be clear, but it almost never plays out like we anticipated to play out. And if you look at the story of Joseph, you know, then he gets, eventually they didn't kill him, which is the mercy of God, okay? Throw him in the pit, sell him as a slave to the Egyptians, and then he gets sold to Potiphar, okay, Potiphar. And he becomes a servant to one of the most powerful men in Egypt, okay? And he's faithful. And it says, ever since Joseph entered that house, it's like the favor of God was on Potiphar. And but now I'm trying to imagine Joseph, you know, 17 years old, and now he's in Egypt. It's like the dream that he had. He doesn't even know his brothers anymore. The dream is lost, and he's serving under like the most, what's the right word? But like the most ungodly man that you can think of, actually. But somehow he holds the dream alive, and it says that the favor of God was on that house, you know, and blessed all that he did, and so much that Potiphar entrusted all that he had to Joseph in the house, except his wife. And she saw the call that is on his life, you know, or the blessing that's on his life, and she tried to seduce him, you know. And anointing is attractive. Guys, it's true. I want to tell you, I recently, this is not so far off my nose, but I recently went on a trip to the Philippines with four other guys. I tell you, we had to guard one another. As like, they were like these, man, they couldn't care less if we married or not. But there was like this, actually this thing that was attracted to anointing. We had to, like, it was, you come there to serve the church, and all you had to try and do is protect one another, you know, from all these women. And I'm just being honest. It's real. It's a real thing. And don't, and man, and I want to say, young guys, this is like, there's a lot of young guys here, all right? Young guys, watch this thing. Wilmarie used to say, the enemy has a few tricks. Yeah? He's got like 5 tricks, and he uses it over and over and over. Why? Because it works. It works. And the same with ladies. Okay, I want to say the amount of young people that I've seen shipwreck their faith because of relationships that was put before them that wasn't God. Over and over and over and over. And you think we'd learn. But it works. Guys, watch this thing, okay? And he came for Joseph like this, all right? And then Joseph does the right thing, you know. So she tries to make a move on him. He runs out the house, okay? And somehow she grabs a piece of his clothing. And now she falsely accuses him before Potiphar and says, Joseph tried to seduce me, okay? But I managed to get away and I tore a piece of his clothes off. And Potiphar loses his cool, okay? And he hoists Joseph straight into prison. And now, you know, he just went from being faithful, at least as a slave in someone else's house, and he's in prison. And it feels like, again, the dream could have been lost even more. But somehow he's honorable in prison, and he gets put in charge of the whole prison. And somehow he remains a dreamer. He's good with dreams. And it keeps the thing alive with God, you know. And there's 2 other guys in prison. The one is the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. And while they're in prison, both of them have dreams. And they come to Joseph and say, we both dreamed these dreams last night. We don't know what it means. And for the baker, it's good news. He says, for the baker, it's bad news. He says, I'm so sorry, you're going to die. That's the interpretation. All right? And for the cupbearer, he says, good news, you'll live and you'll be restored to the service of the Pharaoh. Okay, imagine getting that thing. Bam. So it happens exactly like that. But then as the cupbearer gets taken to the Pharaoh, he says to him, please, will you just remember me? Remember me. Don't forget about me. And then there's this terrible verse in Genesis 40 from 23 that says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Okay. If you ever wanted the gospel more plainly sometimes, that is it, okay? It's like he did the opposite. He forgot about him. And then you think, I mean, it's all right, you know. We know the end of the story. It's going to turn out all right. But 2 years go by. 2 years being in a prison, remaining faithful, eating junk food, okay, and not junk McDonald's junk food, like bad food, okay, sitting in a prison and being faithful in the prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret it. But there's a man who's good with dreams, you know, and somehow he's keeping this thing alive with God. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And, you know, I want to pause there for a second. But I said earlier that Joseph was 17 when the Lord gave him these dreams. And by the time that the cupbearer finally remembered him, he was 30 years old. And 13 years have gone by from the time that God birthed something to the time where now it starts to play out, as he said. And I wonder how many opportunities along the way Joseph had opportunity to just let it go. Just give up. Just, you know, this is not what I signed up for. And I wonder with us, you know, how many opportunities comes past where just sometimes it's big things. Honestly, sometimes it is the littlest things that trip people up. And we're just like, well, this is not what I signed up for. And we're out. And we let go of the dream that God has put before us. And the enemy steals it, actually, out of our hands. And it brings me to my second point. And just that is, often God's dreams are not that dreamy. It is not as romantic as we want to make it out of, okay? Or make it as. And, you know, I want to touch a little bit here on suffering quickly. And I don't know what your theology is around suffering and understand God and suffering well and how the Lord uses it. Né? But I just want to say, if you read this thing, If you read the book, God made it pretty clear what are we going to face. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, just come to me and it'll all be better, you know, and I'm going to create a great life for you. God was pretty clear in the Bible about suffering. It's like he just put it out there. It's like it's not hidden. It's not in some secret script, okay? It is full-blown there. He didn't lie. He painted this clear picture of what it will look like for us to follow him. And I think this, but with that, he's teaching us, can we stand the storms, the storms that comes? Can you stand faithful in storms and keep the dream of God alive in your heart? And are you guys still with me? All right. And so one thing I quickly want to touch on, there's this teaching that's flooding the earth, you know, and that I've heard it throughout my years plenty. But who of you have heard this, that God will not give you more than what you can bear? Have you guys heard that? How many of you had great preachers on that in church? Okay, I want to say that is such a lie. It is such a lie. I don't know about you, but my life has been one of bearing much more than what I can handle. All right? And it's true that God will never tempt us beyond what we can bear. And he'll give us an escape in our time of need that we don't have to fall, because he overcame that. But when it comes to pressure and suffering, guys, I want to say that it's a lot more than what you can handle. Okay, this is what Paul writes, in fact, okay, in 2 Corinthians 1 from verse 8. And he says to them, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul is like, listen, we were at the place, we were under such pressure that we wanted to say, we're out. Paul, all right? Indeed, we felt like we'd received the sentence of death. But this is it. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Guys, what God was forming in Joseph here, and it took him 13 years, don't rely on yourself. Joseph, by the age of 17, was an arrogant young man, and he was like, I'm going to rule even my own dad. He was an arrogant young man. He says, I've got this. God has given me these dreams. These people don't get it, but I know what God's going to do. I've got this. And God had to break him to a place where he had to realize he cannot rely on himself, but on God. He had to come to a place where he had to rely on God. Guys, I want to say, many of you are going under through pressures and suffering and stuff. And we sometimes very quick to blame the devil. So I say, oh, it's all weer. You know, it's in a storm. And so he got to say, guys, I want to say, sometimes God is the God of suffering. That puts us through the mill. And he does it so that we can learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I think sometimes guys have to face the same cycle over and over and over and over again because they don't learn what God wants them to learn. We're quick to blame the devil for everything. Sometimes it's you, sometimes it's the devil, sometimes it's God. All right. And Romans 5:3 says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I wonder, are we at a place where we glory in our sufferings? I assume that silence is a no. But knowing that actually God is busy forming us. And I would say right now, I said to the guys this morning as well, I'm punching way above my weight class at the moment. All right? A 30-year-old man leading an eldership team, all of them could be my dads. And working with the region of elders who's been here much longer than me, have seen much more than me. You know, if I want to think about it logical, I'm like, what are you doing? All right? But I know that God has called me. I know that I need to be here. And I know, you know, it's not me. It is God in me. But I know that in this time when there's pressure and you know, there's fire, it's like God is forming something in me. And ultimately, it's just to learn, Hannes, to keep reminding that it's not you. Keep remembering that to not rely on yourself, but on God. And guys, what are the fires? What are the tests that you're in? That God is trying to produce something in you, but some of the enemy managed to rip dreams of our, out of our hearts rather than learning us to rely on God. That's something you can answer for yourself, but trying to think how much longer I should labor that. I just feel there's something there. You know, without pressure, we never really learn to trust God. And without pressure, we never really learn to be the church. And you need pressure to reach out also to those who the Lord put around you. Maybe that's what God is trying to form in you. That it's also not about you alone, but it's actually pressure causes us to become the church. Every time there was pressure in the New Testament, the church multiplied. It grew. Because somehow they understood God and suffering better than what we do. Guys, pressure is supposed to form us to be the church, not to knock our knees out from under us. I think some of you, even in your pressure scenarios, God is actually training you to reach and to ask. I would say, for me, I'll just be real with you. So, man, I've been preaching a lot lately, okay? I've been doing probably about 4 or 5 preaches a week. And just, it's great to get those rhythms, you know, but for every meeting that I do, I also have to prepare, okay? And I'm not Stefan, it doesn't come that natural to me, okay? Like, I actually need to sit and it's like, God, please speak, you know? And I could feel there was a flow and it was going and it was building and whatever. And suddenly, like Thursday night, we're doing leaders training at the moment, and I was carrying that word in me for a long time, and I delivered it, and I came home Thursday night, and it felt like I've just delivered the baby that has been there for like a year, okay? And now I am dry. Or not dry, but I'm just like, I've done what I needed to do. It was Friday comes and I need to prepare because I'm preaching twice on Sunday, okay? And I'm sitting Friday and I'm like, God is pretty quiet. And I'm pretty slow now. I can feel like now I'm running out of gas. And I just went and I just sent a message on the others group. Guys, I'm going to need some of you to start jumping in here pretty quick because I can feel I'm coming at the end of myself. I can't carry this thing for too much longer. Help me. What do you guys sense? Let's pull together here. It is not me doing this thing. Like, well, help me. What do you guys see? What do you sense? What do you? And we start drawing, but it's actually like the pressure and the and give me, that's not suffering, you know. But the pressure caused me to reach. And I think for some of you in the pressure times, you need to start reaching out to those next to you. Just say, I actually need help. I need perspective. I need input. I need guys around me. All right, you guys still awake? All right. And then we're jumping back to Genesis. And the third thing that I want to just highlight for us is that I felt the Lord say that it's never too late to dream. Okay, it's never too late. I think, you know, some of you might have had seasons like me where I've gone through times where, man, I got where I wanted to be in my own head, you know, through very selfish ambition and whatever. And then the Lord put me through the mall. All right. And I honestly believe for a few years that the dream has been lost, that I messed it up, that I let go of it, and it's irredeemable, that thing is gone. But I feel to encourage you, some of you might have been there where there once was a dream in you, but you weren't faithful, and the enemy is telling you, that's it, you're out. And I actually felt for you guys that God's saying, it is not too late to dream again. And so it says here in chapter 41:1, it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And I just want to say, that quickly brought took 13 years. There's often when you read the Gospels as well, it says that suddenly God did this. But Ivan and Malchus always used to say that God takes a long time to act suddenly. It is like that with God, you know. He works, and then quickly, Joseph was quickly brought from the dungeon, all right? And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And then this is amazing, Joseph responds, you know. He would think, it's like, oh, finally someone recognizes it. I've been waiting for 13 years, all right? And this is Joseph's response. He says, I cannot do it. This is where he got to. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Joseph too had to go through the thing of getting to the place of learning not to rely on himself, but on God. All right, guys, this is where, you know, the dream that God has placed in you is like, ultimately what he wants to do is he wants you to bring you to the place that actually you cannot do it. It's still him. He wants to use us, but it's not you. It's not me. Amazing response. It's amazing that these first words were not to accuse the cupbearer. It's like, or Potiphar's wife, or his brothers. But he kept it alive in his heart. And then, you know, in Exodus 23:29, there's this portion, and I think sometimes for us, this is how the Lord works with us. Like God, Proverbs says this, oh man, I need to remember. I think it's around Proverbs 23 or 29, where it says that an inheritance claimed too quickly will bring destruction. And God knows it with us. He cannot give an inheritance too quickly, and actually, because we'll mess it up, all right? So he's forming this thing in us of actually perseverance and endurance. What is that? Where's this? Perseverance and character. God likes character. Okay, he's all about character. He's forming character and hope, and a hope that doesn't put to shame. So Exodus says this, but I will not drive them out in a single year. This is the Israelites about to inherit their promise, their dream. He says, God, I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. Guys, God is all about the forming of you so that you can ultimately hold what he wants to do through you. We actually cannot contain, or when I say contain, our character. None of our characters are in place by the time that God gives us a dream to say, okay, now you can hold it. We cracked vessels. We're broken, you know. We'll mess it up. And God says, I'll give you the dream, but now I'm going to produce it in you. I'm going to form it in you. I'm going to work that thing into you so that you can hold it little by little. We'll go and we'll drive it out. Otherwise, it will overwhelm you and it will actually kill you, the wild animals in the land. You know, even Jesus had to learn obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through things he suffered. And it's amazing that, you know, you think Jesus never sinned, so he was never disobedient, but he had to learn obedience. And so disobedience is doing what you were told not to do. All right, I've got a child, I can see that play out in front of my eyes, okay? It's like, disobedience is doing exactly what I told you not to do. But obedience is doing what you were told to do. And I think sometimes, you know, we can get ourselves to the place sometimes where we're not disobedient, we're not doing what we're not supposed to do. But sometimes we're slow with obedience. And God, you know, there's this theme for me at the moment, Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey. You know, this is Jesus' last command. He sends his disciples out and says, go teach the people just to obey me. As a church, you know, and for you as an individual, this is our call to God, is to learn how to obey him. And do what he wants us to do, to be faithful. And I want to say that delayed obedience is also disobedience. Considering it out, looking, scouting out the scene and deciding whether we want to do it or not. It's also disobedience. Like we need to be people who obey God quickly. Jesus had to learn that also through suffering, you know. That's what God does with us. And I'm going to land with this, but and for me, this is actually what I felt while I want to speak on this today, is that a God dream is always for the benefit of others. It's never just for you. It's never so that you can have your dream and do what you need to do, you know, and now you're doing it. And so we know, I think many, for those of you who don't know the story, you know, so Joseph actually becomes second in command in Egypt. And there was the dream that interpreted said that there's going to be a 7 good years and 7 bad years. And we have to store up food because it's going to come a very dry time, famine. And then we have to be able to feed the people. And if he didn't do it, thousands, millions would have died out. All right, and it becomes a super important role. But suddenly, you know, it's like that dream that God placed in his heart wasn't so that he can just be second in command. It was to save millions. And that's why the Lord put that thing in him. And Genesis 50, now his brothers come, and they too come to get food. And Joseph is there, but they don't even recognize him. Remember, it is 13 years later. They thought he died, okay? They're like, man, they forgot about him. They never anticipated him to be there, all right? And suddenly, as they come to buy food from him, the one, you know, he tricks them a few times, and they realize, oh, no. This is Joseph, our brother, who we tried to kill, and we sold him as a slave. This is him. And now, he can either just say to us, thank you, but no thank you. You're not getting food, all right? He could do that now. They realize that. And they're afraid, and they hide, and they come and they bow before him. And Joseph says this in verse 19. He says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And how's that? Sometimes we realize, you know, we're actually in the place of God, man, exactly where he wants us to be. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And, you know, this is an incredible thing where it's like the very people that like ruined his life in one sense. He realized actually that was all part of the Lord's process that had to form something in him. And he spoke kindly to them. I want to say, man, we in our generation, we suck with that. By the time we get to the top, we make sure the others know it's like, it was your fault. And actually, it doesn't display something of God well, because we missed again what he was forming in us. And I really feel to encourage you now. There's a dream, there's two things here that I want to encourage you now. There's a dream that God wants to again revive in some of your hearts, that some other enemy is stolen. And yes, I wonder if I should go there. Can I do 5 minutes? You guys awake still? Just a few things that I felt how the enemy steals dreams, okay? Is firstly, delay. And delay is that it didn't happen as fast as I hoped it did, all right? And it didn't happen when I thought it should, so we've decided that God isn't interested anymore. And somehow, the enemy steals dreams out of us, you know, what God wanted to do with us, because we actually forget about it, but it didn't happen in our timing. Betrayal. Someone turned out different than we expected, and there was pain and hurt, and the dream died. Guys, I want to say, church and being part of church, I want to say, pain is on the table. It's just how it is. It doesn't make it okay, but we work with broken people, man. I'm broken. And I want to say, do you want to know who's been hurt by the church the most? Jesus. Yet he still shows up every Sunday. All right? And so sometimes people fall off the wagon so quickly and say, no, that's it. I know these people. And we get hurt. And we let go of the dreams because of hurt. But actually, guys, I want to say that it's part of it. Okay, I'm not making it okay. You guys hear me? But betrayal is due to happen. Okay, but many people shipwreck their dreams because of that. False accusation. When they like Joseph was falsely accused, and Joseph could have tapped out there and said, okay, well, that's it. I've had enough here. And Jesus was falsely accused. All right, I'm just running through some of these. Getting overlooked. All right, this one for you guys. There's many young people here. Guys, I want to say you are going to face this test to get overlooked. It's like they forgot about me. They didn't realize who I am. All that stuff. I've done that, okay? So I'm still doing that sometimes. Like, I hope less now. I shouldn't do that anymore. But you'll face the getting overlooked test where you feel like everyone has forgotten about you. You're stuck in prison. Can you keep that dreaming thing alive in your heart? Do you know that God is busy with it? God is the one who does it. It's not man. Jealousy. All right, jealousy will trip you up. James 3 says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual and demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Guys, jealousy, if we look to our brothers and we're like, wow, look at him, you know, we want to kill that dream, you'll lose the dream in your own heart as well. Revenge. I've seen this one lately where people want to take revenge or have justice for scenarios that took place. And man, it's like forgiveness just doesn't ruin our hearts anymore. And I want to say, if you want to have justice for where you were un- treated unjustly, I think you're going to remain stuck. Those who are able to forgive and release and not want to see revenge, it's like the Lord's favor is upon them, and he actually brings them into more. Okay, I'm not doing justice to go into each one of these. Then I want to say, on the other hand, success. Success, you know, when God gives us promotion and suddenly we forget that it was God who did it, not us. And we forget about him and we start following our own plans. Success is more dangerous to you than failure, because it reveals what's really in your heart. Is that what you wanted? Or was it the treasure? Was it the king? You know, guys, I want to say success, when God does bring you into more, that is like the most dangerous place for you. Watch out. Watch out, because it will show what is really in the desires of your heart. The last one that I felt to touch on was comparison. We're so focused on everyone else's dream that we forget what God wants to do in us. And we forsake the call of God that he had for us. Comparison is the thief of joy. It's the thief of joy. It'll ruin you. Well done, Logan. Delayed response there, but it'll rob you of what God wants to do in you. Okay, so I felt there's some of you here that has been robbed of dreams, and that God wants to restore some of that tonight. And then the second thing that I just want to say in that, guys, the way that our dreams, that I feel, the way that the dreams that we chase it, and please hear me when I speak like this. I'm losing my language now. It's after six. I'm losing my English. Okay, but the way that we'll attain our dreams is actually if you learn to fight for your brother's inheritance, for your brother's dream. If you learn that it's not about chasing your dream and you getting to the top of where you want to be, it's actually you learning how to fight for your brothers to get to walk into their dreams and their inheritance. And because God says it is, the dream is not for you that you can get to the where you want to be. It's actually for the saving of many lives. Learn to fight for your brothers. Learn to come alongside them and burn the call of God in them again. And you'll see how God makes you come alive. But if you want to fight for your own thing to get to the top, you actually see you'll lose it. Fight for your brothers. Amen? So...